Good evening. So I've got a very important question to ask you. Who here has been to a wedding? You can put your hands up. Thought so. It's okay if you haven't. That time will come. So who has found themselves at the wedding or perhaps prior to doing random tasks for said wedding? Put your hands up again. Now, for those who just put up their hands, what's the most common response you give when asked by the couple for help? Happy to help. Of course. Why? Why are you happy to be running around a shopping centre at 10 a.m. in high heels and a fancy dress looking for the correct sushi place? Because of your love for the couple. Or perhaps because of your love for one of the couple and the love you have for the other on their behalf. Most of the time, it doesn't matter the task. You'll give it a whirl. I've served tea and coffee. I've done table decorations, helped choose wedding favours, and the one most out of my comfort zone, did a bride's hair. We do weird and wonderful things for the people we love. Not to earn points, or so they'll help us out later. Not to get public applause. Not even necessarily because we have the skills. But because of the friendship and love we have with each other. We want to be part of their lives and use our abilities to help them out. It's an act of unselfish love. Similarly, how we serve Christ and serve the church should reflect this same attitude. After all, Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom and the church is his bride. In our love and relationship with Christ, we love the bride, the church. Sometimes not on her own merit, although hopefully that will grow as we grow in relationship with God's people. But sometimes we love the church because it is Christ's bride, and sometimes we love the church because of our love and relationship with God's people. And that's what we're here talking about tonight. See, this parable we just read it's a story, right, that encapsulates a truth or lesson. It's an illustration of what Christ expects from his servants. If you consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a servant of Jesus, then this parable is describing what we should be doing while we wait for his return. You see, we invest our time, our money, resources, skills, emotions. We invest our lives into the things we deem important. We invest where we love, whether we realize it or not. And our love and relationship with Christ and his people needs to affect how, why, and what we do. So, how are you investing your life? This parable of the talents shows us the investment of three servants. And I want to pull out a few observations from this passage and show how they relate to our lives, our relationship with God, and our relationship to the church. So let's start with the talents, or bags of gold, depending on your translation. Either way, both are a very large sum of money. If you look at verse 14, you see this master who's going away entrusts his wealth to his servants. He isn't giving it away, but putting it into the care of the servants for them to use for the master's purpose. The money belongs to the master, but the servants carry the responsibility for what happens to it. Each of the three servants are responsible for what they have been entrusted with, and each servant was given a specific amount as determined by the master. Verse 15 says, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to their ability." the master has unevenly distributed the talents amongst the three servants. The master knows each of his servants and chooses how he distributes the talents. It doesn't say it was according to his preference or which one he likes better, or according to their age, test scores, parentage, ethnicity, but according to their ability. Now, we don't know what the servants have done to prove their ability in the first place, but as we go through the passage, we'll see what influences the redistribution of those talents. As I said earlier, this parable is painting a picture of what Christ's servants should do while waiting. If you're a servant, it means that you already have a relationship with God. The concept of a servant shouldn't feel demeaning or humiliating, but a privilege, a joy. Just like helping out at a wedding, when you're in a relationship of unselfish love, nothing is degrading. You're always happy to help. And as a servant, you're in good company. Christ came as a servant to serve God and his people. If we are to imitate Christ, servanthood is part of that imitation. When you're in a relationship with God, when you're a follower of Christ, knowing, loving, trusting, and worshipping him, when Christ is the Lord and center of your life, you're happy to help, happy to serve. We serve using the talents God has entrusted to us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." God has entrusted each of us talents to be used for his kingdom. They're not ours to be held onto, but they are God's, which he has generously entrusted to each of us. And this doesn't need to be money, though it can be, but it can be skills, experiences, or what Tyndale referred to as specific privileges or opportunities. I like the idea of opportunities because when opportunities arise, it's not just about skill. It's often about a willingness to take the opportunity and the attitude that goes with it. I'm sure we've all seen or been part of instances where you have two people with similar skills who get different opportunities. The talents are unevenly distributed. Perhaps you're looking at me on stage tonight going, "Why does she get to preach? No one asked me." Well, first, that's a conversation you can have with Peter or Jordan later. But it's also an example of uneven or perhaps a different distribution of opportunities. I am by no means the most skilled preacher in this congregation. It's a skill I'm developing as I invest in the opportunity. But it's definitely not about my skill. Now, some of you are looking at me on stage, thanking God that you don't have to be up here. Be thankful. There is an uneven distribution of gifts. Romans 12:6 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." These gifts we have come out of our relationship with God. They're entrusted to us from God, and they'll look differently from those around us. So let's take a look at the servants. In verses 16 to 18, we see that they each have their talents. Two of these servants put them to work. The other one buries it in the ground. Then, as generally happens when someone entrusts, or perhaps a better word is loans, you money, the master comes back to see what they've done with it. We don't know how the servants put their money to work. We only know they did. No investment tips here, guys. The master meets with the servant who had the 5 talents, and in verse 20, the servant tells the master that he's gained 5 more talents. The servant started with 5 talents and has ended up with 10. He doubled his return. He used his abilities well, and the master responds in verse 21 with, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." The servant is congratulated. But what's highlighted by the master? It's the servant's faithfulness, not his ability. And because of his proven faithfulness, the servant gets more responsibility. "You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." His responsibility, or perhaps his opportunities, double. Now, the second servant, he only had 2 talents, but he too put that to work. He also doubled his return, and then he as well tells the master what he's done. And what's the master's response? "Oh, he should have done better. The other guy got 5. He's just not that good." Verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The servant who had less talents to begin with, while doubling his return, still only rocks up with 4 talents. But he gets the same commendation from the master, word for word. It didn't matter how much the servant started with or ended with. The master's response was the same. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." When you've done well, what response do you expect? What is it you want to hear? When you use your gifts, are you hoping for all your friends to tell you how amazing you are? For Jordan, are you waiting for that standing ovation? If your life is centered on Christ, then there should only be one response that you want. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, please don't use this as an excuse to stop encouraging each other or telling someone when they've done a good job. Because besides us all needing encouragement, we need affirmation and confirmation of our gifts. So please keep encouraging each other. But as the receiver, as the person doing the work, if that is what you're hoping for, it'll never be enough. And actually, the desire for everyone else's accolades is more likely to paralyze you than to spur you on. If you focus on God's approval, your fear of failure will lessen, because we know that God entrusts us with his gifts according to our ability, and his praise is not based on the profit or the return, but on our faithfulness. "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's still that one last servant, and let's be honest, we're just going to call him the bad servant. In verse 24, the master comes to the servant who had the 1 talent. Now, we know from verse 18 that this servant had buried his talent in the ground. Talents are not vegetation. They don't grow in the ground. So when the master comes, the servant, he still only has his 1 talent. What do you do when you've done something wrong? Verses 24 and 25. This is the servant's defense. "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I was afraid of what you would do if I failed, so I did nothing." unlike the others. He doesn't get a well done, good and faithful servant. Actually, in verses 26 and 27, the master's response is harsh. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Ouch. There are three ways to read the servant's response. Either the master is a hard man, or the servant has a marred view of the master and thinks he is a hard man. Or the servant has put other things above his responsibilities to the master and is making excuses. If the master is a harsh man, or at least the servant thinks he is, then the servant's response is a little puzzling to me. If you're afraid of someone, you do everything you can to make sure to avoid their wrath. You find a way. You beg, borrow, steal. You work yourself to the bone. Is doing nothing really a possibility? But if the servant is making excuses for his negligence, it means that he hasn't taken his responsibility as a servant seriously. He is a wicked and lazy servant. His role, his livelihood, depends on what the master has asked of him. It wasn't an impossible task. It was fitted to his ability, and the other two servants, they did it well, and they had more talents, more things to do. Couldn't he have gone to them and asked for help? No. He buried it. What's the worst thing we can do with the gifts God has entrusted to us for the work of the kingdom? Bury them. In James 2:14 and 17, it says, "What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Our actions, they're a natural consequence. They're a byproduct of our faith. See, I can say I love my friends, but when they ask me for help, I say no. If they want to catch up, I say no. If they want me to get to know their spouse, and I say no, then surely my actions disagree with my words. I help them because of love. I spend time with them because of love. I get to know those important to them because of love. My actions are the evidence of my love and a consequence or result of my love. And the only effect that my actions have is that in doing these things, I get to know my friends better. And it strengthens my love. We serve Christ and his church out of love. And in getting to know and love Christ and his bride better, it's our faith that is strengthened. James 2:18, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Now in Matthew 25, verse 30, this third servant is thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. If you're waiting for the best time to start serving, it'll never come. If you're waiting to get all your ducks in a row, it'll never come. If you're waiting to feel better equipped, it will never come. There will always be a reason not to serve. We'll struggle to find time, energy. We'll fear we're underqualified. We'll fear other people will think we're underqualified. We'll get offended when we can't serve the way we want to or when things don't pan out the way we wanted them. And so we won't serve at all. To all our buts, but I can't, but I'm not, but I won't, I ask one question. Who is at the center of your life? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Because he can't be one without the other. He must be both. If Christ is at the center of your life, then you are happy to help, happy to serve, doing whatever needs to be done. Final observation. The master takes the one unused talent and gives it to the servant with 10 talents. It's easy to look at those who are doing a lot and say, but they're really good at it. They don't need me, it's under control. That's a disservice to you, to those serving, and to the church. We are the body of Christ. We are his bride. We need to love and serve each other as such. No person or gifting is better than the other. We're all in this together as servants of Christ. So if you're still trying to work out your gifting, talk to those who know you and try serving in different areas. If you know your gifting, try serving in that and try serving in different areas. If you're unable to serve in your gifting, try serving in different areas. Use your time to develop not only skills, but your character, faith, and relationships. And yes, to serve Christ will cost. It can cost us time, effort, money, relationships, independence, autonomy, pride, comfort. There is a cost. But as David said in 2 Samuel 24, I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. There are so many different ways to serve at St. Alfred's, to invest your life into this community. There's a long list of things you can do up here and on page 2 of contact. But this isn't a comprehensive list. There are many other ways you can find to serve. So please, you can talk to Peter McPherson, Mike McNamara, Jordan, or you can speak to myself. But think about how you're going to invest in this community.